All right, I'll give you a speech, okay? It's going to last about 45 minutes. So, well, good morning. It's so great to be here. I had a crazy week, which I'm going to get into here in a minute. But I'm excited to be speaking with you, and we're going to get right into it. If you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. While you're turning there, for the past couple of weeks, we've been in this new series entitled Because He Lives. Has that been encouraging for you guys as much as it has for me? Man, you know, to go back to the first week, sometimes as Christians, we have a tendency to focus a lot on the death of Jesus, which is a good thing, right? I mean, we want to be able to remember what he did for us on the cross. But we can't forget that he lives now, that he was risen from the grave. He has been brought back to life, and it's because of that that he lives, that we have hope, that we have peace. So when we're going through that in the last couple of weeks, Jeff said the first week, you know, the early Christians knew. They knew right from the get-go. They're like, they weren't just like, yeah, he died for our sins. But they were like, yeah, he died on the cross. But he lives. But he lives. And there's something that happened in the hearts of those people, in the hearts of the early church that I want to get into. You know, it's because he lives that we have hope, that we have peace. And today what I want to say is because he lives that we have joy. That I have joy. Look to your neighbor and say, because he lives, I have joy. Now you said a loaded question, or you said a loaded statement right there, right to your neighbor, and I want to get into that. So if you got your Bibles, if not, I got the Sky Bible up here. John 16, verse 16, we're going to start out in. 16:16. Jesus went on to say, in a little while, you'll see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. At some of this, the disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while, you'll see me no more? And then in a little while, you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father. What's that mean? They kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Any of you ever feel like that? I mean, we like to pick on the disciples, but let's be honest. There is a hidden meaning that's in there. He's speaking to them, but they're kind of questioning. Maybe you've been in that experience before where, you know, you're reading the Bible and you're like, what does this mean? You know, it's like, Lord, I need you to speak to me. So they're sitting there wondering what's going on. And then Jesus, he saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant by what I said? In a little while, you will see me no more. And then in a little while, you will see me. Very truly, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. Good stuff. But then, it says in verse 21, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that the child is, because the child is into the world. Now, this is pretty appropriate for me if you don't know. Some of you know this. But my wife and I brought into the world another daughter on Tuesday. She weighed 7 pounds, 4 ounces, 20 inches long. This is her here, if you can see her. Her name is Audrey Faith Whippy. Audrey Faith. And, you know, I felt like this was good timing. Again, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Now, it's funny. Because that's, you know, some of you ladies, I see you shaking your heads. Yes, that's exactly what it's like. Some of you guys are like, I don't know what that means. Let me tell you, when Adeline was born, we have she's going to be 3 next month. When she was born, we had this, you know, birthing classes. They don't call them Lamas anymore. They call them birthing classes. And we had to go to the hospital. And this is where they tell you what childbirth is going to be like. You've been through this, any of you? Yeah. So they tell you because they know you don't really know. You know, I mean, let's be honest. Women, when you find out you're pregnant, you're not thinking about this extreme pain and grief that you're going to go through for that time. You're calling your girlfriends, being like, hey, guess what, girlfriend? I'm going to have a baby. Let's throw a party. You're not like, I'm going to go through so much pain. It's going to be horrible. A bowling ball is going to come out of me, you know? You're not thinking that way. You're not thinking that way. And the same is true as when you're in these birthing classes, is that they don't really use the word pain, okay? They use the word discomfort. Pressure. You're going to feel some pressure. Yeah, some pressure, right? Because pain is kind of a downer word. It's not really a huge word that we like to hear. So, here we are during labor on Tuesday. I'm trying to help Jess, okay? I'm trying to help her. But what kind of help can I really be? Okay, they give these dads these jobs, right? These special jobs. You know, if you've had a baby or if you're about to, Nate, Jimmy, you guys are going to go through this. They give you these jobs like you're helping, and it kind of goes like this. Hey, stand over there, hold this leg, and shut up, you know? And, you know, during the birthing classes, they're like, you're going to be there to support her. You're going to be there to remind her to breathe, you know? Come on, trust me. My wife, anyway, I'm sitting there like, okay, I got to be honest with you. I said, honey, I know what it's like. I had kidney stones once. Hashtag dad fail, you know? That wasn't helping in any way, shape, or form. But because of the pressure, the discomfort that Jess was feeling, I can remember the pain on her face. I can remember, it happened just a few days ago. It's so fresh in my mind, the pressure, the pain, the discomfort that she was going through, the grief, the sorrow of, oh my gosh, why do I have to go through this? I remember that. And I remember exactly when we found out shortly through the labor that she had a cord wrapped around her neck. And here it is, the doctor's trying to, you know, trying to not let you know, but you can read between the lines that something's not right there. So there's this like feeling of, oh my gosh, what's going on? And of course, when Audrey came out, she's like pale and white as a ghost, and they couldn't get her to breathe. And they had to take her off of Jess, and they had to, when they brought her over to the warming table, on the way there, she started breathing. And there was meconium that came out, so we were worried that there was a possibility that, you know, she had gotten that into her system and she might have some blood sugar issues. But all was well. And can I tell you this? All of that was worth it when my wife held that baby. All of that was worth it. And I'll tell you, she forgot totally about that pain and discomfort, that pressure. She totally forgot about that. She's holding this baby in her arms. And we were overjoyed to try to put it into words. See, it's not that a woman has amnesia, absolutely. Obviously, they know what happened. But because of the joy, it overpowers the sorrow. Because that's what joy does. That's what joy does. So Jesus finishes here with this sentence. He says, so with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And here's the key phrase we want to work on today. No one will take your joy away. No one will take away your joy. No one. That's what Jesus said it. If Jesus said it, you can believe it, okay? But I want you to remember, and it's true, what Jesus spoke was very true. The early church, let's just put ourselves back in that. The early church was going through some really tough times. You think you go through tough times, early church is going through incredibly difficult times. They were abused. They were unjustly thrown in prison. But then we hear and we read about them singing songs of joy till late in the night. In prison, they had joy. Amen. The early church was incredibly poor. Paul says, out of their extreme poverty, their joyful generosity came abundant giving. Yes. He said, out of their extreme poverty and their joyful generosity? How's that work? It's the joy of the Lord. Jesus said, no one will take away your joy, and he was right. Many of us think that joy is just the opposite of pain, and as I said before, the church was obviously going through some pain and some struggles, so it's obvious to us that joy doesn't just take away, it's not the opposite, but at least the joy that we're talking about here today can be there in the midst of the troubles, can be there in the midst and get you through. It's a source. and it's from the Lord. We are resurrected people, right? We believe in the power of the resurrection. We believe that Jesus died on the cross, and on the third day he was raised again for us. So here's the question I have. If no man can take away your joy, then how come so many of us don't have it? Maybe it's because we're giving it away. If no one can take away your joy, that doesn't mean you can't give it away. So what I want to ask you is this question. Am I giving my joy away? Ask yourself that. Am I giving my joy away? I'm afraid that as Christians, we have absolutely no issue defending our faith. We have no issue defending our morals, defending Jesus. But we tend to lack the one thing that should separate us from the rest of the world. It's the joy. And if no one can take it from you, and you lost it, or you don't have it, then you must have given it away. So what I want to do here this morning, I want to go through some things to not give our joy away too. How about that? Let's not give away our joy. Let's not give it away. The enemy can't take it from you, okay? But sometimes we say, the enemy took away my joy. No, you gave it away. I've been guilty of this. We all have. And there's several things in here I think that we can learn throughout the scriptures that not to give our joy away to. Number one, don't give your joy away to unhealthy expectations. You know, in life, we often put expectations on things, people, places that are unrealistic, unfair, and usually they're focused on us, right? Yeah. Well, if only I was married, then all my pains would go away. It's true. People think that way. Some of you married people are like, what are you talking about? But it's true. If only I was married and I had someone who loved me, then all my pains would go away. And then you get married and you're like, what happened? So then you get another expectation. And that expectation is this. Well, maybe if I have kids, if we have kids, then maybe it will solidify the marriage and then everything will be good. And then you have kids and you're like, what? That didn't do anything except make things worse, you know? But then we say, well, maybe if I had the right job. If I had the right job, or if my wife was there for me, and if they were a little bit more understanding. See, these unhealthy expectations aren't fair to us or the people that we place them on. Sometimes we get into these marriages thinking that that person's going to complete us and they're going to be our everything, and then they're sitting there, you know, ladies, you know, when your husband's sitting there watching the bills in his underoos, and he's got a, you know, a can of soda on his belly and eating a bag of chips. He's wiping it on his chest hair. You're like, there's my knight in shining armor, you know. That's not what they tell you in Disney, you know. You see, you don't think those things. And you put these unhealthy expectations on people. But I tell you this, sometimes we put unhealthy expectations on God. The disciples certainly suffered from sorrow. And you could argue, and as I'm going to show you, that they gave up their joy. And I believe in the process it was because of unhealthy expectations. See, Thomas doubted, and Peter gave up and went back fishing even at one point. But it wasn't until Jesus ascended into heaven and after Pentecost that the disciples understood this never-ending joy. But during these difficult times, they had complete sorrow. And you could argue that they had no joy. Jesus actually said, it's going to be sorrow, but you will have joy. And I'm wondering this, if we can put ourselves this morning as an illustration, I want you to forget everything. For some of you, that's going to be really easy. But I want you to forget everything that you've ever learned, okay? And let's put ourselves into the shoes of these disciples, okay? Let's put ourselves there. So right now, you don't know anything. You are just a disciple. One of these guys, hopefully not Judas, whatever you want to be, you know. You put yourself in there. Now, you're a disciple. You're a Jewish man that lives in the nation of Israel. Okay? Unfortunately, the nation of Israel has been infiltrated and taken over by Rome. You don't have freedom like you did before. In fact, you're under so much hardship. There's so much abuse and abuse of power. It's sick and twisted and disgusting. And you're just wondering, when's the Messiah coming? When is he going to get us out of this mess? man, they heard about the Messiah. They heard about who we know is Jesus to come. But they had this skewed perception of who he was. So they're able to practice their religion, but it's under incredible, extreme oppression. It's difficult. It's hard. It's violent. It's twisted. And as a Jewish man, you've lived your whole life learning of men like Moses, who said firmly, "Let my people go to Pharaoh." And he said, "No." And he goes, "Okay, well, I'm going to send some plagues down." Boom, you know, blood. The water is blood. There's plagues. There's frogs. There's all this nasty stuff going on where finally Pharaoh's like, "I can't take it anymore. I'll let them go," you know. That's something they're thinking of. So as they're sitting here looking at Jesus, they're thinking, so you're like Moses. They also heard of people like Samson. They grew up hearing the story of a man who was super powerful because of his long hair. And if you know about Samson, he actually would take a jawbone from another dead animal and beat people over the head senseless and massacre them in the name of justice for the nation of Israel. They're thinking, so you're like Samson. You're like Samson. You're going to go and beat them over the head. And, yeah, we're going to get the victory. Come on, Jesus. They're just waiting for him to grow his hair out longer in this picture, you know? Come on, come get him. Or they heard about King David, who was a man after God's own heart. Like, we like to think of David the musician, but he was also incredibly brutal on the battlefield. And he had no problem slaying down people for the nation of Israel for God. So they're thinking, so you're like David. You're like Moses, right? That's who you are. Like, that's the leader you are. This is what we have envisioned you as being. So we heard about these great leaders, or they heard about these great leaders, and you can bring yourself up to the current day now if you want. Stop pretending you're a disciple. People are going to think you're weird. So they're thinking, you know what? You're going to be our king, right? You're going to be that guy that's going to come and take over so that we can be free and that the Roman people will be off our backs and we can be the strong nation of Israel like we once were. But we know Jesus had different plans. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." So they're literally thinking that. They're thinking that it's any time now that Jesus is going to drop the hammer for the nation of Israel and restore them. But we know this to be true, that they still had issues. Actually, we can see this in Luke 9:53-54. I'll just read it to you here. It says, "But the people there did not welcome him," Jesus, "because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?'" These are the same people following Jesus, the one that said, "Turn the other cheek, love your enemies, pray for them." They're saying, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them?" Because their mind, again, is thinking like, so you're like Moses, right? That's what we're supposed to do. They're rejecting you, so we got to destroy them, right? It's not how Jesus operates. And then in Matthew 20 through 22, you can write that down if you want. "The mother of Zebedee's sons," James and John, here again, showing up, "came to Jesus with her sons. Kneeling down, she asked a favor for Jesus. He goes, 'What is it that you want?' She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom.'" Now, what is she thinking about? Not kingdom of God, again, put yourself in their shoes. She's thinking the kingdom of Israel. When you are in charge and you're ruling over this physical world, put my sons on the left and right. Will you do that? And Jesus says this: "You don't know what you're asking." I can see him being like, "You don't know what you're asking right now. You don't get it. You don't know what my kingdom's like." And then he says, "Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from?" He's talking about his death. He's talking about what he's going to take on the cross. That's what we know. And they say, "Yes, we can." Not getting it. And we're picking on them, but guess what, guys? We do this too. We do this too. Matthew 16:21-23. This is another example. You probably heard this story. from the time that Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer. He's telling them right here. Suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised back to life. He told them that, okay, just remember. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, crazy. And never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and looked to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely the concerns of humans. Human concerns. That's all you're thinking about. And sometimes we do that to God. God, I thought you were going to do this for me. I thought you were going to do that for me. We have these unhealthy expectations of who God is and what he's going to do for me. You know, nothing to pick on you, Ted. What you said was really good. And there are blessings. And I believe that there are blessings when we follow the Lord. But that is not why we follow the Lord. We don't actually go into his presence and say what, I'm not saying you were saying this, Ted, but we don't go in there and say, God, give it to me. We say, give me you and what you want. I want to see what you see. I want to see things the way you look at them. I don't want to be on my own, because when we have these unhealthy expectations and we say to things like, God, I'm following you. I'm doing what you asked me to do. Why isn't my life going better? I thought when I said yes to you, Jesus, it would be better. That's actually a very common thing in the church right now, is saying that when you're with God, everything's good and hunky-dory, nothing bad's going to happen. That's bad theology, and that's an unhealthy expectation that will cause you to hand over your joy. Because you're like, what happened? I didn't know that my marriage would go off the rails. God, I followed you. I went to church. I brought my kids to church, and now they're doing this and that and the other. We have to remember not to put unhealthy expectations on the Lord. I don't think it's a coincidence that when the disciples finally saw Jesus, when they finally saw him for who he was and he was ascending into heaven. Actually, I don't think they really truly got it until they saw him go up into heaven. I really don't think they actually got it. When Jesus said, when you see me again, I don't think he was saying in the physical sense, when you see me again, then you'll have all the joy. I don't think he was talking physically. You know, Jesus speaks in that way a lot of times. I think what he was saying, when you see me in the right way, when you stop asking, can I sit on the left or right-hand side of you? When you stop asking the questions and thinking, God, when are you going to come and make my life better? When are you going to make things easier for me? You will have joy when you finally see it. And it wasn't until they see him going into heaven, we read, actually right before he goes into heaven, in Acts 1, verse 6, it says they gathered around him. The disciples gathered around Jesus right before he goes up into heaven. They've heard all these things. They saw him. They saw him. They know he lives again, and they ask this question. Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel now? Are you going to do it now? Hey, before you go, can you make sure you make everything perfect for me right now? They didn't get it. But then they see him go into heaven. Yeah. Actually, right before that too, right shortly after they ask this question, Jesus says, listen, I'm sending you a helper. I'm going to send you my spirit. And I know that they got it then. This is how I know. Because right after he ascends into heaven, they didn't go giving up, hiding somewhere. Oh, they're going to come get me. They went and prayed. They got excited and they waited for the presence of God to come. They didn't give up. They didn't give their joy away. They got it. They're waiting. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming. But the Lord's Spirit's going to come, and we're going to have the power now to move forward. We're going to have that source of joy. You and I have that now. They got it. Don't give your joy away to unhealthy expectations. Align your sight to what God wants. Every day, God, show me what to see. Show me what to do. I want to follow you. Even if I end up in prison, God, I'm still going to give you joy. Because I'm not going to have any unhealthy expectations of what's coming down the pike. When your job goes a mess, when things go wrong, you're not going to sit there, I thought it was going to be this way, God. We're saying, man, God, I have expectation that you're here with me. I have expectation that your Holy Spirit's here, and I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to hand over my sorrow my joy to somebody else. Now leads me to my next point. Don't give your joy to negativity. Show of hands. How many can honestly say that there has been a point in your life, once or twice, where you have given away, maybe just once, who knows? Where have you given away your joy to negativity? Anybody? If your hand's not raised, you're a liar. Or you're just lazy. I don't know. You know, you could be having the best day ever. Woo, I woke up, everything's good. Everything's great. Get on Facebook. It's like, I am so excited today. Got my hair cut. And I'm so excited. And then somebody breaks. Yeah, why'd they cut it so short? Day ruined. Day is ruined. What do they mean by that? My hair, what do you mean I cut it? They cut it too short. Why is it so short? What do they mean by that? Negativity came. And now you're thinking all this stuff and your day's ruined. It's awful. It's gone. Or you're having a great day at work, but you can't wait to get home so you can relax. And then you get home and you find out your kids are like punching each other, spitting on each other. You know, what happened? Joy's gone. It's gone. What's going on? I remember when we were buying this house in Delavan, and I remember thinking, man, I really love this home. Actually, we're looking at it. We're checking out this home. Chip Pretzman, here's your plug, buddy. Chip Pretzman, Realty USA. He was showing us the house. We also went with Gail Sprague, if you're in the house. We went with her before in the last house. Try to switch it up. Showing no favors. I'm missing somebody. Now I'm in trouble. So we're looking at this house, right? We're checking out this house, and it just felt right. You know, I don't know if that's ever happened to you folks, but you walk in, you're like, man, this just feels right. This feels like home to me, you know? And we loved the home, and it was perfect for us. It was everything we were looking for. It was close to church, close to Jess's job. And we felt like, man, God's really doing some stuff here. And then when we're about to put in an offer, Chip goes, I'm really sorry, guys, but somebody just put another offer in before you, and they took it. I remember the feeling that I could either, I remember Jess and I were like, what's up? I'm like, you know what? I don't care. I'm not going to give in to that. Because if we give in to that, if I hand over my joy now, if I hand over my joy because some negative thing happened, now I'm not going to see what could be in the future. I'm handing over my joy for something that didn't work out the way I wanted, and now I'm all negative about it. What's going on? I didn't want to do that. So we said, whatever, man, let's just keep looking. God's doing something. We're just going to trust in him. Well, sure enough, that guy backed out of that deal, and we were able to get that house. I mean, sometimes it works out like that, but I was not going to hand over my joy for something like that. I'm just not going to do it. And sometimes you deal with people that are negative, and it's like you hand over your joy. Okay, well, you know, you do that. It's like, what are you doing? And then remember, Jesus said this in verse 20, again, going back to our original text. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You know, the world, we see that today, don't we? We see that today. We're upset because things go on. The church gets squashed and the enemy cheers. Well, let's take another one of their rights. But I think we got to remember what Jesus said. In this world, you will have troubles, but do not fear, for I have overcome the world. Do not be upset. Do not be frustrated. Do not give away your joy because I've already taken care of it all. But I think what happens sometimes is that we get into all these little, gotta be real with you folks, just gotta be real with you. This whole negativity thing is a huge problem in the church. We're supposed to be people that have joy that no man can take away, but we hand it over when we watch and we see the news and we see what our president's doing. You know, we're filled with joy. God, we're kind of like the disciples. God, can you give us a Christian president? Because we're gonna have a Christian nation again, right, God? Sounds a lot like what the disciples were saying. You're going to be the king of, you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel, aren't you? And do you remember what he said while he was on trial and they asked him, hey, Jesus, where are they now? And he goes, listen, if my kingdom was of this world, I would break free. Man, these people would get me out, but my kingdom is not of this world. So my question is, why do we give our things over into negativity when he's already doing stuff? Like Jeff said last week, you know, that all these things were happening, it looked like, you know, the enemy was going to win. It looked like it to the disciples, didn't it? It looked like it. Oh my gosh, they're taking our Savior. They're killing him. They're beating him on the cross. But guess who had the last laugh? Jesus did, and you know that, and because he lives, you know what happened on the cross. It's finished. That's what Jesus said. It's finished. You don't have to live with negativity in your life going, oh, look what they're doing. They're taking away our guns. Big deal. In the I'm sorry, that was a touchy subject. Wrong direction, right? But you get my point. Why are we handing over our joy to that? That's of this kingdom here. Big deal. I'm focused on the kingdom. That's my allegiance is to that kingdom. I'm not saying you're not American citizens. Don't think that I'm saying that. But I'm telling you, where your allegiance lies first is the kingdom of God. First and foremost. And he's already won. His kingdom is number one. His kingdom is number one. USA, number one. No, dude, God's kingdom, number one. Don't give away your joy to negative people, because when you give your joy away to negative people, you give away your joy. Jesus, or I think Paul said it best here in Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus. Now, this is where it gets good. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Can I tell you, when he wrote this, he was in prison. They call it the prison book, but they also call it the joy book. Paul knew that if he focused on the fact that he was in prison, that if he focused on all the negativity, if he focused on the fact that he shouldn't be in there and it wasn't fair, then he would be handing over his joy. So what does he say? Focus on the good. Focus on the things that are praiseworthy. Do not be anxious about anything. Focus on what is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Focus on those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And can I tell you today, as Christians, we have a lot of things to be happy about. We have a lot of things to give praise for. He has set you free from the grip of the enemy. That is something to be happy about. So when somebody cuts you off in traffic, or you go and McDonald's forgets your fries in the drive-thru, you can remember that God, because he lives, I have joy. Because he lives, I don't have to think about the negative stuff. That happened to me yesterday. I was at an establishment, we'll call it Shim Morton's. And I'm sitting there, and, you know, this has happened several times. And my wife wanted to get some stuff because we had to get some food. And she wanted the chips, you know, that go with the sandwich. And we're waiting and waiting and waiting in the drive-thru. And Adeline's going crazy because she wants a donut. And I'm waiting. And finally, they give us all the stuff. And we start driving out. They forgot the chips. I said, I remember the Lord being like, don't focus on the negative. I'm like, why did I have to preach this week, you know? So we go, you know, I have to drive around. Now, you know, I went through the drive-thru for convenience, and they forgot my chips, so now I got to go inside. Ugh, you know? I don't want to go inside. I want to stay in my car. That's why I went through the drive-thru. So now I'm getting out, and I'm still feeling, I'm not going to give my joy away to this negativity. I'm not doing it. I get in there, and I say to the lady, excuse me, they forgot our chip. She goes, oh, one moment. Okay, cool. So I see her leave, and I'm waiting. She still forgot my chips again. She forgot I was standing there. So finally, I'm like, not going to give my joy away. I got Adeline in the backseat. I got a newborn in the backseat. I'm hungry. And I'm just go up. I'm like, excuse me, ma'am. They forgot my chips. She goes, oh, I forgot about you. They got my chips. But I'm like, oh, my gosh. I mean, like, seriously, in everyday life, the enemy is sitting there like, give me your joy, ability. Give me your joy. Give me your joy. I'm looking for it. Come on, hand it over. He can't take it from you, but he's going to try to get you to give it to him. Don't give your joy. Don't give your joy to sin. You know, when we give our temptation to sin, we give away our joy. Why? Because sin lies to us. Sin promises us happiness, doesn't it? That's why we do it. It feels good. It makes us feel better when we sin. Sin is when we do things, any kind of thing that's not in the will of God. You know, when we rebel against God's will for our lives, his perfect will, can I say that? And we take matters into our own hands. That's what sin is. Lust, greed, wrath, envy, pride, lying, whatever you want to say. And it's always obvious afterwards when we sinned, you know. But we normally engage in those things to satisfy this emptiness that we have sometimes, right? Or this fear, this anxiety of what's going to happen, I better do this. You know, sin tells us that we're alone. Sin tells us that his joy isn't enough. Sin lies and tries to get us to hand over the real joy that we have in exchange for something only temporary. Read about that in the Bible at one point. Hey, you got something really good? Let me give you this. This is better. It's not better. It's like when you're showing a kid, you know, my Adeline the other day had this thing of chocolate, and I'm like, hey, Adeline, give me that chocolate, and I'll give you this mint. Yeah. It's like it was a whole bag of chocolate and a little mint. It's like, come on, that's what the enemy's trying to do. Give me your joy. Give me that. It's like a never-ending supply of chocolate. Yeah. I'm going to give you this other mint that you like. It's like, no, I have this other thing. No, this is better. Trust me. That's not going to be enough for you. That never-ending supply of chocolate, you're going to need this mint. And when we hand it over to him, then we give in to sin, and we're like, oh, man, why did I do that? Our joy's gone. Unfortunately, Peter showed us this as, you know, unfortunately, it was a great example of giving away his joy to sin. Because after he was arrested, if you remember, he was spotted by some people, and they asked him, hey, you know Jesus, don't you? No. Nope, that's a sin. Can I say that? It's lying. He's denying Jesus. Why? Because he's worried, he's anxious, he doesn't know, he's not focusing on what's good, he's not focusing on what's great, he has bad expectations of what was going to happen, and now he's giving away everything into sin. You know him? No. You know him? No. You know him? No, I don't. I don't know what you're talking about, I don't know him. You know, in Hebrews 11:25, it says, that they're talking about Moses, it said he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Yes, it may feel good for a season. I think Peter probably felt probably okay while he was saying that. Get off my back, I don't know, you know. Leave me alone. I don't want to look like an idiot. He probably felt okay. But make no mistake that sin does not offer unending joy. It's not unending. It's ending, and it's not great. It's just like a short pleasure for a moment. Unfortunately, when we give away our joy to sin, we feel empty, and finally, we feel separated, and it brings me to this point. Do not give your joy to separation. The fullness of joy is a consequence of being with God. Okay? The fullness of joy is a consequence of being with God. Therefore, the absence of joy is a consequence of being separated from God. Get that again. Get that in your head. The consequence of being with God, we just sang about it, being in his presence, the consequence of being with God and being right with God is joy. Yes. Therefore, if we don't have joy, then we're separated from him. You see where I'm going? You see this? I'll do what Jeff does. I don't know if they're hearing me, Lord. Just my Jeff impression. See, Jesus warned them that he was leaving. The disciples were obviously confused that Jesus had to leave. You know, what would happen if we lost him, his presence, his soothing words? Jesus told them he was leaving, and I don't think it was by coincidence, because I think Jesus knew, and I think his heart was mourning because he knew what was going to happen. But he said these words. He said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. I want you to stay connected with me, with God. I want you to stay connected with me. I don't want you to leave. I don't want you to leave. And I want you to remain in me. Jesus, that's his hope in his prayer. Do not separate yourself from God. He tells them these things, and he warns them that they will have persecution. And then shortly before he tells them all this stuff about sorrow, he tells them this thing. He says, I'm telling you these things so you will not fall away. I don't want you to fall away. That's his cry for all of mankind, is I want you to come to me, to my presence, and I don't want you to leave it. I don't want you to leave it. In him, there's joy, there's peace, there's hope, because he lives. But the disciples were having a difficult time, and I believe it's because they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They didn't have that connectivity that we do. The Holy Spirit had not come yet at that point, and Jesus was gone, and they were separated from God. And during that separations from God, we see how the disciples reacted. As soon as Jesus was arrested, Peter gave up, right? He denied Jesus. And then, I don't know if you guys can remember this, when Mary, and Joanna told the disciples, they said to him, "He has risen. He has risen." And then in Luke 24:11, it says, they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. We can see how they responded. Disbelief. Sometimes we get like that when we are separate from God. We start to wonder, God, is that true what you did? Is that true? They were feeling sad. They were separated from God, and there was sorrow, and they had little joy. Today, that's being passed around. We were passing around a church directory. And in that, you know, you're going to sign your names and do all these things, and I guess there will be pictures now and stuff like that. And you'll bring it home, and you'll be able to open it up and say, oh, I got to call Joe LaBarbara, you know. So we have that for this. But if you can picture with me, what happens if we had another one? A whole nother directory that was just for the people who left the faith. Just for the people who have separated themselves from God, pulled back. And I wonder if you were to ask them, why did you leave? You know, what happened? Why did you leave? And I can think of some of the responses would be like, it got too hard. I got sick of the persecution. I got sick of the church is hypocritical. I'm sick of the frustration. I just can't do it, and I didn't think it would be like this. They may say other reasons, but at the heart of it, it's probably in those things. Unhealthy expectations, negative thinking, giving away their joy to sin, and then ultimately separating themselves from God. And can I say, maybe some of us are in those places this morning where you feel like you've given up your joy. You feel like you've given it away. Again, Jesus said, no man can take it from you. No one can take it. So did you give it away? Maybe you've had some unhealthy expectations and you thought things were just going to go a little different. You can come up, Bruce. Maybe you focused on some negative things and you've been frustrated with the past. And you're upset. And you're wondering, this stinks. This isn't fun. You got in a fight with somebody here. Maybe you've given away your joy to sin because maybe your marriage life isn't working out so well and you start looking in different avenues to take matters into your own hands, or what, you know, you fill in the blanks. You know where you're at. And maybe because of all these things, you've separated yourself from God. But can I say today, on this day, is the day that you can see Jesus for who he really is. And because he lives, you have joy. Because he lives, I have joy. We have joy. Because he lives, that we know that he has defeated the grave. We know that he has defeated the enemy already. It is finished. Because he has come back, because he has given us his Holy Spirit, you have joy. Despite what's going on in your life, the expectations that you thought things were going to go, you don't have to hand it over to, you know, I thought it was going to be this way. The government's doing this, that, and the other. My kids are doing this, that, and the other. You still have joy. Don't hand it over. Don't hand it over to the negative thinking. Don't hand it over. It's not worth it. You have this source of joy that comes from him. It's his joy that you have radiating through your body because of the Holy Spirit. It's in your spirit. It's in you. You have the Holy Spirit. But I can understand that some of you are like, what is he talking about? I don't have any of that. And I'm saying, today you can. Today you can. No matter what happens in life, you don't have to give it away. Can we pray? Can we do that? I didn't grab prayer people this morning because I was chasing around a two-year-old, but if there's anybody that could come up and pray, that would be really helpful. Because I believe that this morning, some of you are here and you're thinking, man, I am really lacking this joy. And you said that no man can take away more joy. I didn't say it. Jesus did. No man can take away your joy. Nobody can take it away. And you're wondering here this morning, what did I give it away to? I just want it. Some of you never had it, and you want it now. Some of you have never, you had it once when you got saved. You were filled with all this exuberance and excitement and joy. But somewhere along the way, you've gotten tired, and you start focusing on negative things, and you've kind of given away some of that stuff. I'm telling you that his plan is not to make your life perfect, okay, because that's what heaven's for. But his plan is for you to be full of joy, that no matter what happens to you in this life, that you can be joyful and give him praise. That it will not crush you and destroy you. That means no matter if you lose your job, if a loved one dies, if your dog is sick, whatever it is, if your job isn't working out, if your wife is giving, you're having marital problems, you have joy because he lives. You have joy. If you're battling addictions, you can have joy. Don't give in to those things. Don't give in to those things for the temporary pleasure, but plug into his Holy Spirit and ask him to fill you up. So this morning, with every eye closed, if we could just do it this way. If you're here this morning, I'm not even going to look, but just as an offer to God, if you just raise your hands to him and say, you know what, God? I need your joy again. Maybe you've had it, you lost it, but you want it now. Say, God, like in a way of just saying, God, fill me up. I need your joy. I need your joy. Fill me up, Lord. I need it. I can't do it on my own. And right now you can just start saying to the Lord, oh, I'm sorry for giving it to things that are negative, for negative thoughts. I'm sorry for giving my joy away to bad expectations that I put on you. And Lord, I renounce those and I don't want those over my life. Lord, I'm sorry for giving in to sin, for giving that away, my joy away to sin. And Lord, I want to be reunited with you this morning. Continue asking him. You know, it's not something that you're going to do just right now on this Sunday morning on March 15th on Josh Whippy's birthday. But you're going to do it tomorrow and the next day. And the next day you wake up and you say, Lord, I need your joy. I need your Holy Spirit to come upon me, Lord. I'm waiting like they waited in that upper room for your Holy Spirit to come upon me and give me the joy that I don't have on my own. It's going to be a rough day. I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, I'm already expecting that it might not go that great. But because that you live, because what you say is true and your promises are true, I know that your Holy Spirit, Lord, no man can take away my joy. Lord, I ask right now, for anybody in here, you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior. Some people do a special prayer or whatever. I believe it's a heart issue. But just confess the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I need you in my heart. I just need you. I've screwed up. I've made some big mistakes, Lord, but I know that you are the source of joy. Lord, forgive me for what I've done. I just need you. I just need you. I need your joy to get me through this life. Lord, I don't want to walk around with my head down. I don't want to walk around like I don't have it together. Lord, I ask for every person in this room that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of accepting Jesus, is now you ask for the Holy Spirit to come and fill you. Fill us up, Lord. Fill us up. Let's be a carrier of your presence, Lord. Let's have that joy, that hope, that peace. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you so much. Your joy is going to be my strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord can we do that? Joyful praise to the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, God bless you as you go. Enjoy the snow as it's here. It'll be gone in the morning. Also, if again, there's prayer up here. If you need some prayer, if you came with a need, whether it pertains to this sermon or not, we'd love to.